Advent is a paradox, and at times a confusing season with many layers. When we begin a new church year, as we did last week, we change the colors of our vestments, and we crack open a new series of readings for each Sunday of the coming year. Now we are following year B in the Revised Common Lectionary, and it centers the Gospel of Mark. Other years center Matthew or Luke. But we're doing Mark. Like any new year, there is a sense of a fresh beginning, an open door to the future, a clean slate to write a new story in our own lives and in the lives of our community. And of course, Advent is the time of preparation for the Feast of the Incarnation, when God came among us in human form, and that changed everything. So we go through these weeks with a growing, maybe anticipatory, joy. But alongside that joy, Advent also carries an apocalyptic tone, with regular reminders that Christ will come again, the veil will be lifted, and everything will be changed once more. As we heard in the reading from 2 Peter, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and everything done on earth will be disclosed. So we wait soberly and introspectively, seeking to follow Jesus and make way for the new heaven and earth. That new reality where all brokenness, grief, and suffering is washed away. Where, as the psalmist says, mercy and truth meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Advent feels particularly paradoxical this year. There are the usual lights and decorations and excitement as children practice for the Christmas pageant and we plan holiday gatherings. But there is also deep, deep grief and horror at the violence of ongoing war in Ukraine and Myanmar, Sudan, the Maghreb, and of course, the Holy Land. Recently, some Israeli hostages have returned home, bringing traumatic accounts of the cruelty and deprivation inflicted on them. And their neighbors in Gaza now mourn more than 17,000 people killed to date, including 7,000 children. This huge death toll in just 2 months is made possible by a new artificial intelligence system that can identify 100 targets a day, an unprecedented rate. The Israeli military calls this AI platform the Gospel. That's true. In the forum we just had downstairs, Father Fadi Diab, priest of St. Andrew's Church in Ramallah, spoke of the trauma and the stress and the depression of all people in the West Bank, Arabs, Christians, as they tried to process and live in that new reality. The second Advent candle, the one we just lit this morning, is traditionally regarded as a candle of peace, a light that shines against the shadows of conflict and war. And on this Sunday, and we just in our opening procession sang the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak to Jerusalem that peace waits for her. Her penalty is paid and her warfare is over." Except it's not. Warfare is far from over. How do we hold the sorrow and grief of that, as well as the hope and, dare I say, joy that comes with Christmas? I acknowledge the privilege and safety that allows me to even pose that question. But I know I'm not alone in asking. And we heard from Father Diab that that is the question in his community as well. How do we bear glad witness to God's healing love while also acknowledging the grave suffering in this world? It's good to hear Mark's gospel now, because I imagine these were questions that he was grappling with too. Mark's is the first gospel written about 70 CE, the time of the first Jewish revolt against Roman imperial occupation. This revolt escalated into full-on war, which culminated in Roman destruction of the Jerusalem temple. It was a brutal blow, and it left the Jewish people bereft and disoriented. Where was God now? Were they forsaken? Mark writes for this community with an urgency that allows no time for a prologue or a nativity story. Instead, he begins with a terse announcement. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Full stop. This opening sentence would have snapped his audience to attention, because in one short passage, Mark asserts two powerful truths. First, the beginning of the good news. Does the beginning ring a bell? It echoes Genesis 1, the first words of the Hebrew scriptures. And Dr. Will Gaffney's translation of this verse reads, "In beginning, he, God, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and shapeless, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while she, the Spirit of God, pulsed over the face of the waters." So Mark is holding the full story of Christ next to the original sacred story of creation. He's effectively saying, we are living a new chapter in the story of God's creativity. Do not fear, God continues to bring the world into being. And now God's realm has come near to you in the life of Jesus Christ, the one who pours the Holy Spirit upon you. Mark is telling his beleaguered community that God's power to create and make new is never spent. Mark's second big message hinges on his use of the word euangelion, or gospel, which means good news. In the ancient word, gospel could refer to any significant good news, but it was typically connected with a military victory. When a messenger would return from the battlefield with the gospel of imperial triumph. And shortly before the time of Jesus, the Roman military hailed Caesar Augustus as son of God, and his birthday as a beginning of good news for the world. So when Mark proclaims the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, the Son of God, he is being incredibly bold and subversive. He rejects the idea that Rome's violent power is ordained by God, and instead holds up the mighty, sure example of the peasant from Nazareth, the one who has no army, but who gathers and inspires common people to live a life of love and healing. "This is the Messiah," he says. "This is the one we have been waiting for." And he's telling his community that God is remaking the world through Christ's example of liberation and wholeness. This is indeed good news, and it is still beginning, even on December 10th, 2023. The knowledge of God's love and creative power does not cancel out grief and pain, nor does it absolve human cruelty or evil. But one of the fundamental tasks of the spiritual journey is to move beyond binary thinking. The thinking that tempts us to believe that we can either praise God's gift at Christmas or we can honor the suffering of others. Either we heed the call of the Jerusalem church to a somber, spare Advent, or we choose to continue to sing, "Rejoice, rejoice, for Christ is coming soon." Love is not either or. If we want to follow Jesus and make way for the beginning that is already happening, we must do both. It's not easy. It requires resolve, and maybe also a reorientation, a change of course, or a habit, changing a habit of mind. And that is the heart of repentance, to turn away from something that is not life-giving and to move in a new direction. When the prophets name God's desires for the world, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others, they are often paradoxes. Justice and mercy, truth and compassion, gratitude and acceptance of mortality. Our culture rewards a quick and clean choice, not the messy work of holding two seeming opposites together. But when we develop the spiritual strength to protest injustice, grieve the loss of innocent lives, and love those we dislike, forgive those who have hurt us, we are leaning into God's new creation. We are practicing hope. Perhaps this Advent, practicing hope looks like advocacy and generosity for the victims of violence and those in dire need, here at home, in the Holy Land, and throughout the world. And gratitude for the blessings of our lives and of the warm friendships of this community. We can hold grief, maybe joy, and if not joy, then faith. We can hold them together with God's help. So on this second Sunday of Advent, let us each light a candle for a just and lasting peace, for righteousness and humility. And may we heed the prophets that God is raising up even now, the ones who show us how to practice hope. Amen.